coming up on today's Compassion Radio.
Every truckload feeds about 50,000 meals. And I know that 50,000 is not enough when we have 500,000 people. But at least, even if it is a drop in the ocean, that drop is important.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do. And this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Tracking the triumph of God in every nation on earth. Welcome to this Thursday edition of Compassion Radio. Have you heard the saying, many hands make a light load? With the amount of work that needs to be done around the world, sharing Christ's love through practical outreach, we sure do need a lot of hands. And we are truly inspired by people like our guest today, who Bram Floria welcomes back to our airwaves, a new friend who is quickly becoming most dear to us by way of Conscience International. We've got much to cover, so here's Bram to make introductions.
On Compassion Radio again today, a friend of ours that's been on the very front lines of some of the most interesting and important stories for the church and the kingdom of God around the world, Richard Starker. Welcome back to Compassion Radio.
Thank you. I'm happy to be back.
Last time you and I talked, you were preparing for a very important, as we would say, a look-see trip, a discovery trip to find out what the needs were with a Rohingya minority group in western Myanmar and now being forced across the border into eastern Bangladesh. It's been a total disaster on the humanitarian level, and it has completely man-made. This is not about natural disasters. This is all about politics and power. So you walked right in the middle of all this. So tell me a little bit about what you discovered on your last trip.
Yes, when I went there, it was really a desperate situation because people were there all over, and I could see that people without clothes, without food, and hundreds of children just walking around naked, you know. And, of course, the food was the main important thing. So we managed to deliver a truckload of rice at that time. Then we made a subsequent trip with the president of Conscious International, and then we took more truckloads of rice and lentils so that they can get some protein with the carbohydrate. It was a devastating situation.
How many other agencies did you see were actively bringing relief to the Rohingya?
Well, there are other agencies as well, but government has restricted the number of Christian organizations going there. They need a permission to work there, so it was not easy to operate.
Now, when you say the government was restricting these things, you're talking about the Bangladeshi government, because most of these refugees are sitting across the border inside Bangladesh.
Bangladesh government has restricted the operation of charity organizations.
Now, because they're restricting those organizations, it's very limited access for Christians to get in there. Now, why do you suppose, and you probably know this right off the top of your head, is the government so restrictive about Christian relief organizations?
Well, I don't know. Maybe Christians go there and try to minister the gospel. That could be one thing. But on the other hand, I think there could be the coordination of the relief efforts, because the military has been entrusted with the overall management of the refugee camp. I think in order to avoid chaos and confusion, they're restricting the organizations who are in Bangladesh.
So there could be a number of different reasons why they would restrict it, and some of them might be political and religious favoritism, hoping to see secular or Muslim agencies rise up first.
Could be. And like you said in the beginning, that there could be a lot of politics there too.
Can you walk us through what it's like to get to Bangladesh and to get to the front lines where this war is still going on? What's the journey like?
The capital of Bangladesh is Dhaka. It's a long flight all the way from the U.S. So last time, Jim Jennings, president of Conscious International, and I went together. So we met in Istanbul and then took a flight together to Dhaka. And from there, we took a flight to Cox's Bazar, which is the nearest airport, and then we had to rent a van to go up to the camp.
And how far a drive then from the airport you flew into to get to the camps?
The biggest camp, Kutu Palong, is about 50 kilometers from the airport, and then from airport to the river Naf, which is the border where the Rohingya refugees are crossing over to Bangladesh, that's more than 100 kilometers.
Hmm. If we think about the absolute distances, when we think about something overseas or another country, if we're not familiar with the topography or general distances, we get this impression that they're much bigger than they are.
Yes.
It is important for our listeners to understand that the distance between where the public can still fly in to Bangladesh and where the suffering exists is like literally going across town for someone in America. If you're 20 or 30 miles away from the other side of your city, that's as far away as the front line is in one of the greatest humanitarian and political crises on the planet. The awareness may be 1,000 miles away, but the actual proximity is very, very close. So we need to keep that in mind. The ability of relief agencies to get to the front lines is only hampered by the limitations of politics and governments and conditions of roads. So you were able to bring that van. You're not even burning a whole tank of gas to get there. When you got there, what were you expecting to find?
When we got there, expectations were high. And when they see, especially the foreigners, people expect a lot. You know, we cannot go and hand out just things because there are more than 500,000 people.
Yes.
And if you go there, everybody is expecting something, especially when they see foreigners. So we have to be very, very careful. And, of course, we had to operate through the military agency when we went there. And it's not easy. When we took our relief materials, they had certain demands that we had to meet. So we spent all day and trying to figure out how we can go there. And, of course, when you go to the capital city, buying the relief material is also very difficult, transport to the camp. So we had to send somebody. We hired a consultant who traveled by train to another city to buy all the relief materials and put them in the truck and then carry them to the camp. So it's quite a complicated process that we can't imagine from here.
Yeah, the most important part of any relief work is all logistics, for sure.
Yeah, so logistics is very, very difficult, very complicated.
First, you have to settle on the will to go and to do. And we've been with people like you, Richard, around the world for the past 30 or 50 years, where finding those key people that are willing is the biggest battle of all. But then beyond that becomes the real physical battle of actually finding a way to assess the needs and then getting to the field to make sure you've got honest players to work with you in the theater where you're going to be doing your relief so that it's not all stolen by a government or a militia. And then you've got to go find the materials. So you've done all this at least once already. You've sent emissaries to go find the right people to work with. You've sent them on to get the food secured, which, again, is not that far away from the actual need. But as you mentioned earlier, Richard, when you went, you were talking about 500,000 people who are already in these camps. We have seen many pictures of the relief camps in the Middle East, which are desert. People are able to sometimes even bring their wheelbarrows or ox carts and drag along what's left of their material goods with them to kind of set up camp in the desert. In the case of the Rohingya, I understand that not only were they chased out in the dead of night, but quite often they were stripped of everything they had left. Many of them even arrived in the camps naked. You can't be any more deprived by the time you get to a place of relative safety. Is it really that abject? Is that much loss happen for all of these people?
Yes, it is. And when we went to the border area, we saw several people who just crossed the river. Jim and I talked to them, and they said, yes, we came to the bank of the river, and I had a goat, and I was bringing my goat, and I didn't have enough money to cross the river with my wife, my sister, and all that. And finally, they traded the goat for a boat trip across the river, and they came to this Bangladesh side, and then he didn't have any way to go to the camp. And we said, why didn't you go to the camp? He said, well, I don't have money. Because what happened when the influx started last year, August, September, the government provided them some kind of trucks and buses to bring them to the camp. From the border to the camp is 50 kilometers.
Yeah.
But now they stopped it. So now they, when they come, they don't have any transportation. So we were talking about all these arrangements, and finally we gave them, Jim gave him some money to get a bus so that he can reach the camp. So that's kind of desperation everywhere, and there are a lot of camps just in the border area just waiting for them to be transported to the main camp.
And the main camp is the only one being run by the government, correct?
All of them. Actually, the government is taking care of them.
Okay.
And then when we were coming back from the border, we tried to see where the camp started and where it ended. It was 9 kilometers. on the roadside.
9 kilometers from one side to the other of this camp?
Yes, from one end to the other end of the camp is 9 kilometers.
Which is about 5.5 to 6 miles.
Yeah, and then when you sidewise, it's almost the same. You can see the end of the camp area. It's the hills and mountains, and people are everywhere, small huts, thousands and thousands.
Saying that a city or a camp is 5 or 6 miles across sounds huge.
Yes.
When we think again about relocating 500,000 people, think about your own hometown. If you are listening to this program in some place like Dubuque, Iowa, or some suburb of Chicago, somewhere around the world where you have a town you're familiar with, and you know it may be a 5 or 10 minute drive across the other side of town. How many people live in your town? You know, in America, the population density like that would be something maybe anywhere from 5, 10 to maybe 100,000 people could live in that kind of area. Now we're talking about 5, 10, or 50 times the population density into that small of an area.
Gonna take a quick break here as we listen to Sharon Nelson describe the heroes of this ministry for the sake of others.
This is Sharon Nelson with a special word for those of you who are actively involved with supporting the broadcast ministry of Compassion Radio. You are our heroes. As you know, the cost of airtime is staggering and becomes more so each year. We're also grateful to each of you who give to our Compassion projects as well. Without you, we could not be the hands and feet of Jesus in these difficult places. But those of you who stand with us in the financial support of the ministry, especially you who have pledged a monthly gift, you are the backbone of everything we do, and we are grateful and blessed by your understanding of the need. Please give at CompassionRadio.com or 1-800-868-2478. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And I pray for blessings and the joy of service in your life.
Thank you, Cher. And to you, our dear listener, we so appreciate your partnership with us here at Compassion Radio. Now, let's get back to the program.
Now we're talking about 5, 10, or 50 times the population density into that small an area.
It is terrible. It's not only the, how the people are living. You think about the health issues, the sanitation, all kinds of things. You cannot imagine.
We're talking about lowland jungle here, too, aren't we?
Yeah. It's like a forest area, and people are chopping the chopping of the trees to use as firewood, and there is no control. Nobody can control, because when there are so many people, even the military, they are not able to manage properly. That's the problem.
And if you have to get fuel to be able to create a fire in order to cook something or to boil water,
exactly,
you have no choice but to cut what's around you. So it's an ecological disaster as well. So the world is paying attention to those impacts on the planet. Mm-hmm. I keep coming back to how angry it makes me that all of this is completely driven by racism and by a sense of power politics.
Yes, and religion, I think.
Religion.
Because Myanmar is Buddhist.
Yes.
And these people are Muslims. And even now they're negotiating, and then they say, we'll let them come, but then they will never get citizenship or anything like that. They can live in a certain area like refugees. So these people, the Rohingyas, they we cannot live like that forever.
Yes.
So there is no solution.
Now, it was important, and we talked about this before, and I mentioned with some other guests on the program, the real problem that Americans are facing, especially Christians, is that we have this binary that all things Muslim must be evil and they're out to get us. And in some cases, some very visible cases around the world, and of course 9/11 being at the very top of that. That is absolutely true. There is a sliver of Islam that is actually bent on destruction and disaster. They believe it's part of their eschatology. That's how they're going to welcome in the new age and the triumphalism of Islam. They are about 1.05% of the entire Muslim population of the world. Similar problems we have within what we would call Christianity. We have extremist groups that claim to be Christian that are bent on destruction and would love to see race wars happen here in the West. Evangelicals don't own them as Christians because we say that's not the body of Christ. They certainly are not acting like Christ. And, of course, most of Islam will say the same things about the militants that have been killing Westerners. But because of the actions of the few, the many are forgotten, or willfully, by the West.
Yeah.
It's understandable. Yeah. It's not right, but it's understandable. And now we're watching two world religions battling it out over all of these people called the Rohingya in that northwestern part of Myanmar and the northeastern part of Bangladesh. I've asked the question before, so Richard, in a sentence, can you put it to me again? Why should we care?
The key word is love and compassion. Jesus told us to help our neighbor, feed the hungry, clothe the naked. We are following his instructions. We love life, and Jesus wants us to help those who are in need. We can't look at the religion or color or race or anything like that, and then we should treat them like our neighbor who are hungry and desperate need.
Right.
And I think that to fulfill the command from Christ Jesus, we need to do this.
I agree with you on every point, Richard. We're very proud of the work that you do on behalf of the body of Christ around the world.
This is the fourth trip I'm making, and another truckload of rice and lentils we are hoping to take to the camp. And every truckload feeds about 50,000 meals. As Mother Teresa used to say, that if you cannot feed 100, just feed one.
Yeah.
And I know that 50,000 is not enough when we have half a million people. But at least, even if it is a drop in the ocean, that drop is important.
Yes,
so
it is.
I
literally pray that beyond even the efforts of the Christian agencies like Conscience International, what you're doing right now, that somehow God will spur on good works from those who may not even be part of our camp. God can spur on governments, can spur on other religious relief groups to do the work that he wants done to save people. Because they can't come to Jesus or experience his grace or his love or meet anybody that knows it if they're not alive. I think part of the gospel is to make sure that there's somebody there to say it to. So if we are some of those that go in there and are part of the solution, even if we have to be in environments that are not under our control, Christ did not give us a litmus test about how we serve. He just said to serve. So I would say the litmus test for me is simply, did the Spirit of God put you in a place of influence and opportunity? If he did, act.
Yeah.
Now you're doing that. Richard, I want to ask you a question about what it's like to be in that situation where you've run out of aid. When you come to the end of the aid, Richard, what is that like and how do you process that in your own heart?
Well, I feel sad that I could do more if I had the ability, and I would like to continue. And I told Jim Jennings also that as long as we can do it, we should continue to do it. And I just went in December, and then I'm going back again, and I want to go back again. My heart is there, not for the sake of doing it. First, this is my former country, and I have all my love and affection for that country. When I see this desperate situation, I feel like being there and do as much as I can when God provides me with some resources.
Very good.
I'm glad that what I'm doing, even if it is small, it is useful, and I'm grateful that God has provided the necessary resources for me to eat again, and I hope that I will continue to do.
And we will continue to pray with you that God will leverage the influence and the relief you bring. And I'm not kidding about praying this way, that God would use these as loaves and fishes and multiply somehow, that the calories that you carry in those trucks would literally go farther than they would seem to be able to go in feeding and nourishing and giving hope to those who need to hang on to hope. And that hope itself can nourish.
God is good, and like I said, this is the fourth time I'm doing it, and I'm sure that it will keep multiplying, and I will keep doing it in the future.
Do you expect there to be an even greater need now, or has it leveled off? Is the number of refugees kind of stable?
I think it's more or less stable. You can still find that few people are still coming, but it's stabilized now.
Okay. So we're still looking under a million people, but a vast majority of them in that 500,000 that have made it to the main camp.
Yes, but I don't know what the solution is. But when I talk to other people, some government officials, that they don't think that the solution is easy.
No.
Very complicated, and it might be a year or two till some solution is found. But I cannot imagine how these people will live like that in next 6 months or a year. It's winter now. It's very cold there. It's not that much compared to here, but it's still, when people don't have enough warm clothes and their homes are not heating or anything like that, it's unimaginable. I can imagine how people will continue to live there for months and years.
Yeah, it is a relative thing because when you have very little clothing, of course, your body temperature range is only so far. Right now, of course, America is being hit with one of the biggest and unexpected kind of low pressure systems with low temperatures that we've had in years and years.
Yes.
But if we can imagine, even wearing the clothes we're wearing, if we suddenly had to face the reality that for the next 5 months, there would be no heating in our house. We still have a shelter. We still have a roof over our heads, but we have nothing to heat ourselves with. What would we do?
Yeah.
You would rearrange your entire life in order to stay warm. If you had no roof over your head, you'd be trying to figure out how to scrap together some kind of cover so you wouldn't have to get wet on top of being cold. These people we're talking about, the Rohingya, are coming across into Bangladesh with zero resources, none of their property, none of their clothing even. Most of them are escaping from huts that have been burnt down by government forces. And so they're escaping to a place where they don't even know where to look for materials, but they're scrapping it out somehow. I mean, I've seen a few pictures of just the plastic wrap that was used to stretch over some sticks to create some kind of rain sheet.
Cardboard, plastic.
Yeah.
That's it. They're crossing the border because of the fear of their lives.
Yeah.
Because they're raped, killing, slaughtering, all kinds of things happening.
Let me ask you another question about what it's like for Christians to be in the relief business. Most governments, it seems, in that part of the world are more concerned about the potential for conflict than for the certainty of relief, which seems very odd, but it's true. They're more afraid of the religious fallout that might happen than they are about people right in front of them that are starving right now. What can Christians do in that environment, even if it's kind of restrictive and there's no opportunity for doing outright evangelism? What is different about the way Christians go about doing their relief work in these situations?
As Christians, we have a moral obligation to serve the poor and needy, and then we need to find some way to help them. There are many, many different ways that you can do. Like we go there and try to help any way we can. But if we say that, well, we are not getting a permission from the government, we will just sit home, and that doesn't help. When you go there, you find a way to do good without being exposed too much as a Christian organization.
Well, we'll be praying for that too, Richard, as you and your compadres get in there and do the work that Christ wants done. As you represent Conscience International, as you represent the body of Christ in one of the world's worst crises, we'll be praying for you that God will open up not just opportunities to provide a meal, but to provide the bread of life, and that He would well up within you a kind of witness and openness that will be drawing men to you so that you'll be sharing more and more along the way in ways that really do transform lives and bring Christ into the very center of the conflict. That's what we'll be praying for you. As your friends here at Compassion Radio, I'm encouraging our listeners to be mindful of and remember the work of Conscience International, of Richard Sarker and his team, as they reach out again to the Rohingya and probably bring the first Christian witness into that people group that's happened in hundreds of years. Again with us on Compassion Radio today has been Richard Sarker of Conscience International. He's a team leader, national director for relief there in Bangladesh for Conscience International. You got your work cut out for you, but I'm glad that God Himself is the pattern that you follow. Go bravely, because you've got a lot of people back here in the States that are praying for you. We're glad to be part of your team, and we will look forward to hearing your report from this next trip.
Thank you so much. Thanks for this opportunity.
You're welcome, sir. And again, I'll make sure there are some links on our website related to Conscience International, so make sure you check that out, friends, as you listen to this program.
You know, friends, the mission of Compassion Radio is to be the eyes and ears, hands, feet, and voice of Christ's compassion, serving those who suffer the most, wherever faith costs the most. Now, before we close for the day, here's a good word for the new year from Bram.
Happy New Year, friends. Because of you, we're completing 74 years of continuous ministry. Because of you, more people are hearing this daily broadcast than ever before, all across the United States. Because of you, new works of God in new places are now known here in the West, challenging the body of Christ to engage in the great work of completing the Great Commission. Because of you, we've gone to get the story of God's work right in the center of the world's most dangerous and threatened places. Because of you, persecuted believers in dozens of countries now know that they are not forgotten, that their suffering matters to God and to God's people. Friends, in 2018, we're taking one of the most important steps in the history of our ministry as we refocus on the primary purpose of helping to unite the body of Christ around the world through interactive reporting and transformational encounters. So for 2018, I'm inviting you to join us in the most important work that Compassion Radio has ever done. It begins today with your prayers, encouragement, and financial support of Compassion Radio. Simply put, we need you. Would you pray about this right now? If you've ever been challenged or moved by what you've heard here, if you've ever wanted to play even a small part in reaching the world for Christ and bringing it closer together, then please join us in this work today. Bless you, friends, and thank you for taking this challenge seriously and courageously.
Call us with your gift today to 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Or you can give securely online at CompassionRadio.com. That's CompassionRadio.com. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, that's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And that toll-free phone number once more, 1-800-868-2478. I'm Jim Governale. On behalf of Bram Floria and the entire Compassion Radio team, Happy New Year, and we'll see you again tomorrow for the next edition of Compassion Radio.